Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, welcome once again to Bible study night. It's an exciting night. Why? Because every time, you know, you're not studying a man's book. You are literally studying the book of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are studying the book written by your heavenly Father, written by our Lord Jesus, breathed by the Holy Spirit. You are literally studying the words of heaven. And you are studying the very breath you are imbibing. You are actually receiving the very same breath, because the Bible says all scripture is God breathed. So you're receiving the same breath that made man, Adam, in the garden. The Bible says God breathed into man. No wonder the Bible says God's words are health, healing to all our flesh. Amen? Amen, church? Another thing is this, when you study man's books, you might get a good thought. You might get it here and there. But this book is not here and there. It is everywhere. Every word is pure. When you read man's books, it is like reading from a stream right down the mountain somewhere. You know, the water is now not so pure. It is contaminated. It's defiled by all the animals that have drunk on top of the mountain. You are drinking right from the source of the spring. Amen. Another great psychiatrist, a Christian psychiatrist, once said this. He says that if you summarize all the principles of good psychiatry, of mental health that is, you summarize all the principles of good psychiatry, they are all a very watered down version. All the good psychiatry is all a watered down version of the Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount is the very best there is. Hallelujah. When we judge not, you know what? It's a wonderful way to live. Amen? Amen. Do not judge one another. Let God judge people. We love people. Amen. Can I have a good amen? We're not called to judge, we are called to love. Hallelujah. Amen. We're not called to change people also. Hey, Pastor Prince, your job as a pastor. No, my job is to preach the word. God changes people. See, the pressure is off me. I used to think that I must change people. And I get frustrated when people don't change. Then I realize that's God's problem. My part is to preach the word. Amen. God changes people. And you know what? We cannot change. And I don't heal people. God heals people. I preach the word. I've said before, if I heal people, you think my face look like this? I will lay hands on my face. Amen. Change some things. Remove the first thing, the big pimple down here. Can you see it? I asked God to renew my youth and the pimples came out. No, I'm just kidding. But those are pimples, very painful. But praise God. 40 years old, you got pimples. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right, church, you ready for the word tonight? All right, everybody close your eyes. Say, Holy Spirit, I need you. Open my eyes to behold wondrous things out of your word. Feed me with Christ. In Jesus' name, grant me seeing eyes, hearing heart. In Jesus' name. All the people said, Amen. We are fully dependent on the Holy Spirit, aren't we? All right, I want to take off from where I left off last week, our Bible study. We look at Jesus, didn't we? We look at the beauty of our Lord. And we mentioned last week, the reason we look at Jesus and see His beauty is because the more you look at Jesus, the more you know about Him. Listen carefully. The greatest knowledge you can receive in this life, whether you know it or not right now, whether you have a revelation of it or not, just take this from the Holy Spirit, okay? The greatest knowledge you can have is to know Jesus. Amen. The greatest knowledge your children can have is not the mathematical table. It's not how fast your child progresses at the same age compared to another child. It is how much your child knows Jesus. That's the true success. When push comes to shove in the fight of life, it's the one who knows Jesus, not the mathematical table that makes it. How much annual rainfall in Brazil will not help your child win in life? But knowing Jesus would. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that grace, that is favor, unmerited favor, grace and peace is multiplied in our lives through the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. Can I have a good amen? Amen. Knowing Jesus will make you bold. It will transform you without you realizing it. The woman at the well was so self-conscious because she was living with a man after a man after another man. She had five husbands, and the one that she was living with, I should say actually she had a husband after husband, and the one that she was living with was not her husband when she met Jesus at the well. And yet, when she was so conscious of Jesus, we know that she went in the afternoon to draw water. Most women go and draw water in the morning because she didn't want to join the gossipy bunch. They'll talk behind her back or talk so loud that she hears, you know. Y'all watch enough Channel 8 to, you know, see that kind of thing, right? So she goes in the afternoon, very hot. Women don't go in the afternoon, they go early in the morning when the sun is not really hot yet. And Jesus was there sitting at the well. Now, cut a long story short, at the end of the whole thing, she was so self-conscious at first, but when she was absorbed in who Jesus is, she forgot herself. She went to the village, the same village that she was afraid of, ashamed of, and she told everybody, "Come, see a man who told everything about me. Is this not the Messiah?" You know what? She became an evangelist, a carrier of good news. Amen. She left, the Bible says, very telling, there's one line that says, she left her water pot there. Why you need a water pot when you have the fountain? Amen. Jesus on the inside, springing up unto everlasting life. So when you know Jesus, great things happen. A few years ago, I did a series on Ruth. You know the story of Ruth? And how Ruth went to do what we call gleaning from the fields. You know, in the ancient times, they have a barley field. And there's a law of Moses, God's law, that says, the poor people, don't stop them. When your reapers go and reap the harvest, whatever is left behind, don't go through a second time. Tell your reapers, just go through once. Whatever is left behind is for the poor. So the poor would come and take whatever is left behind. That's a law. Okay? A law of God. And Ruth was a gleaner. She wasn't a reaper. She was much lowly than that. Right? So when she gleaned in the field of Boaz, and Boaz, his name means in him is strength. That's Jesus, a type of Jesus. And Boaz was the rich man of Bethlehem. So was Jesus. Amen? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And in fact, Boaz and Ruth later on became the ancestors of our Lord Jesus. But notice, when she was gleaning in the field, the Bible says she collected what? How many ephahs? One ephah of barley. Ephah is a measurement. And it is like a 10-day supply. 10-day supply after gleaning in the field of Boaz. But a few chapters later, when we read, she was at the feet of Boaz. And when she received Boaz as a husband, the Bible tells us Boaz gave her 6 ephahs. Of barley. You see, when she went for the field of Boaz, the blessings of Boaz, she got something out of it. Doesn't mean there's nothing, there's something. There are people who go to Jesus for the blessings, for the healing, for the good things. And you know what? They still get something. But what they get is 1 ephah. But when you go for Jesus yourself, He gives you 6 ephahs. 6 times 10-day supply. 60-day supply. I don't know how she carried the whole thing back. Right? Amen. So we are here to study Jesus. And today we continue from where we left off. How many saw the glory of Jesus last week? All right. If you're not here, get the tape. It talks about what Jesus wrote on the ground. It talks about how Jesus rescued a woman caught in adultery, without compromising his standards. And the way he did it is so beautiful. Amen. That's the glory of our Lord Jesus. So the more we discover about him, the more confidence we have in him. Can I have a good amen? Okay. Let's look at the Gospels again tonight. I want to share about the glories of Jesus in terms of his 2 messianic miracles. Now say messianic. Now this is a Hebrew word actually. Messiah. Mashiach. In Greek, it is Christos, the anointed one. In Hebrew, it's Mashiach, the anointed one. Alright? Messiah. We get the word Messiah. Now, all the while, since the time that God promised, the first prophecy that God gave in the Bible was in the garden. The moment Adam and Eve fell, God promised. God said this, the crusher of the serpent's head will come. Alright? The crusher of the dragon's head, Jesus Christ, will come. And that's why the devil was so afraid that he tried to get Adam and Eve's boys to kill one another. He didn't succeed. Alright? One was a boy who believed in obeying God. He was killed. And the devil, since then, has been trying to kill all the way down to Moses, all the way down. Because the devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know who the Messiah is. But all Jewish people know that the Bible talks about Messiah. Until now, you know, Israel is still waiting for the Messiah to come. Those who are blinded. Thanks be to God, we have many friends in Israel who are born again, who are spirit-filled. And you know what? They know the Messiah has come. Amen. All right? So we look at two miracles that the Messiah claims, all right? Because no other person can perform these miracles, all right? Now, these miracles are, first and foremost, the healing of leprosy. Now, before we look at the healing of leprosy, I just want to say this, address some concerns people have. Apostle Prince, in the Old Testament, there are people healed of leprosy. There were two. One is not actually a healing. One is actually the story of Moses and his sister Miriam. Moses married an Ethiopian woman. And Moses' sister Miriam was not happy about it. So she murmured. And she says that, what, the Lord only speaks through Moses, isn't it? I mean, doesn't the Lord speak through us? You know what happened right now? She became a leper. God's glory appeared. When God's glory left, she was a leper. Because God does not believe in anyone speaking against his servant. I mean, no, God can take up his own servants. Amen. Amen? Now, I mean, what Moses did is Moses' business. All right? God can handle Moses. And God handled Moses a number of times. All right? But it's wrong for Miriam to speak against Moses. So Miriam became a leper. Now, Moses immediately prayed. What a gracious spirit. He prayed, God, please heal Miriam. And God's answer, God did not heal Miriam. That leprosy is actually an initial form of leprosy that takes 7 days to subside. All right? It was not a dangerous kind of leprosy. And this is what God said. God said to Moses, if a father spit in the face of a daughter, should not the daughter be ashamed for 7 days? So keep her aside for 7 days. And at the end, you can bring her in again. After 7 days, she was okay. And I don't think she complained anymore. There's no more record that she spoke against. You know, sometimes, you know, sister-brother kind of thing, you think you can speak against the man of God just because you're a sister-brother. Or your relative, you know, just because you know the pastor better, or you know someone better, a man of God better, you think you're in a position to speak against the person. Amen? But it's always important, you don't understand anything about man of God. Even I will not speak about another man of God. I let his master take care of him. Amen? I got enough problem on my own to handle. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, he's right, he's right. And I tell your neighbor, he better be right, or else if I turn again, you're a leper. Hallelujah. Amen. So everyone say amen, amen. Praise the Lord. So that is not a healing, right? That was just the disease took its course. Okay? There was no Jewish person healed of leprosy in the Old Testament. Now, there's one other person. Who is that? Who was healed of leprosy. Very famous story. Naaman. Naaman was healed of leprosy. Alright, how was he healed? Elisha told him to go and dig in the River Jordan. Now notice, Elisha never met him, you know. You read carefully, Elisha never encountered, and the reason why is because Elisha knew that the Messiah, when the Messiah comes, he will heal through direct contact. That's the personal glory of the Messiah. He touch you, you are okay. There's no way he touch you and your curse can remain. I love the way the Bible says, when he touched the leper, the leprosy departed. No choice. But Elisha cannot do that because Elisha does not have personal glory. Elisha depends on the Lord, who would come in human flesh. So you know what Elisha did? Go and dip into the River Jordan. So Elisha did not touch the glory of the Lord. Alright? And by the way, Naaman was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. So again I say, no Jewish person was healed of leprosy in the Old Testament. So the Jewish people had a saying, a teaching, which is a right teaching. And the Pharisees taught this even during the time of Jesus. When Messiah comes, alright, he will heal leprosy in Israel. Do you remember Jesus said in the synagogue one time, there were many lepers in the days of Naaman, the Syrian, but none of them were cleansed except Naaman, the Syrian. Now, the Syrian is not a Jew, he's a Gentile. So he's the only person we know of that's recorded that got healed. And the reason he got healed again is a lesson for us to learn, as we'll see later on. But no Jewish person got healed of leprosy in the Old Testament. You understand? Miriam's story I already explained, but there was none. So the saying goes around that when Jesus, when Messiah comes, he's going to heal leprosy and another disease, which we'll look at afterwards. All right? And we'll study these two diseases and miracles, rather. We will see the glory of Jesus. Are you ready? Amen. Now turn with me to Leviticus, if you can find it. All right? Matthew, Mark, Leviticus. Those who laugh is because they know. Hey, you have arrived. You've come a long way, Virginia. Oh, that's a secret advertisement. That's bad. Hallelujah. You've come a long way. Leviticus is after the book of Exodus. Right? Before Numbers. Okay, look at Leviticus. By the way, God put Leviticus inside the Bible, okay? I know it's one of those books that people seldom go into. But I tell you this, once you see Jesus, you will see Jesus in Leviticus. And I've done a teaching on the five offerings of the book of Leviticus. Amen. And as I went deeper and deeper, I could see I lost the people. Their eyes were looking at me, but... So I know that we cannot go too deep in Leviticus. But you know, there's one disease that there's more than one chapter on instructions on how to treat that disease, on how to treat someone who has that disease. What disease is that? Leprosy. Leviticus 14. Of all the diseases, all right, that was known to man, the question is this, chapter 14 of Leviticus. Why did God devote more than one chapter to the disease called leprosy? Look at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. Now, just now we saw that no Jewish person was healed of leprosy. Then why in the world did God give such a very detailed instruction on the cleansing of the leper? Because the Lord knew that Jesus would come. And when he came, all these chapters will come alive. Got it? Do you know why when Jesus heals a leper, he says, go and show yourself to the priests. These are the instructions for the priests. All right, that's why no leper could be healed. Now, some rabbis have prescribed food, medicine that has cured other diseases. But leprosy, they cannot cure. It was special for the Messiah. All right, so this chapter 14 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. Now, I wish I have time to expound this passage. Even the very first line says he shall be brought. Doesn't say he comes. Brought means somebody brings him. You know how you come to Jesus? Leprosy is a form of sin. You know that? Leprosy is sin. Like when Miriam complained or murmured against Moses, she became a leper. So leprosy is a type of sin. Amen? Now, notice as a sinner, the fact you come to Jesus, today your eyes are open, don't be proud. It was because God had mercy on you. Amen. There are many others who are blinded. You know, they are down there, fever night, you know. We have night healing, hallelujah. Amen. And the more they say fever, the more fever they have. The more we enjoy God's healing. How come, you know, we are so blessed, we are enjoying life more abundant and they are not? Only one thing. Alright? Our eyes are opened by God's mercy and grace. And there are people who refuse to respond to God's mercy and grace. So, keep your hearts humble. The moment you say, you know what, there's nothing for you to teach me about leprosy, for example, then there's nothing to teach you. You are right. Because it's hard to fill a cup that's already full. Or a cup that thinks it's full. As for me, the more I study about the Lord, the more I read this Bible, the more ignorant I see I am. Yeah, amen. Amen. But the more you are humble and teachable, the more God is able to give you. Can I have a good amen? So again, the fact that the leper is brought, that means somebody brings him. The Holy Spirit brings all of us to Jesus, right? And now this is the ritual. Look up here. I'm going to show you the ritual real fast, okay? It's beautiful. My focus is not on the ritual. My focus is on Jesus. All right? But the ritual speaks of Jesus. Now look at this. When the leper comes, there are three things the priest must do. Number one, find out for sure, is he healed or not? Within 7 days, he must find out, all right, whether he's really healed. Now, of course, first of all, he must find out whether he was a leper in the first place. All right? Number two, he must find out whether he's truly healed. Okay? Number three, under what circumstances was he healed? Now, all this is written in the rabbinical laws. Okay, not in the Bible, rabbinical laws. Okay, so when a leper comes, now this is written in the Bible. What the priest does is, if you keep on reading chapter 14, the priest brings two birds, say birds. And one bird is killed over running water in an earthen vessel. Another bird, all right, is deep in the blood of the bird that is killed. And the bird that is deep in the blood of the bird that is killed is set free. But this time, whenever you see this bird, the feathers are stained with blood. So one bird dies, one bird goes free. So both are pictures of Jesus, the heavenly one, like the bird, who came from heaven. He died, amen, and he rose again. But when he rose again from the dead, don't forget, it's a picture of all of us risen with Christ. Amen. And we fly free. Amen. All right? Although we have sinned against God, all right, we are free today because that first bird died. Who is that first bird? Jesus. So even the cleansing of the leper, it speaks of the death, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Here is where we're going to focus on. Luke chapter 5. Now, listen to what I'm saying, because if you see Jesus, all right, like many people saw him during his day, your healing becomes easy. Your blessing becomes effortless. You know, just seeing Jesus, good things begin to happen. You know, the Pharisees know about the Bible. They know the facts of the Bible. But it takes the Lord to teach you himself. How many understand that the Pharisees memorize large portions of the Bible? In other words, we are not here for Bible knowledge. We are here to see Jesus. Some people think if I know Greek or I know Hebrew, I'll understand the Bible more. No, those things are useful, but you still need the Holy Spirit. It's possible to have a knowledge of Hebrew, yet not, or Greek, and yet not get the revelation of what it's saying. We need the Holy Spirit. Can I have a good amen? Now in Luke chapter 5, look at verse 12. And it happened when Jesus was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy. Say full. That means the last stage already. He's about to tong tong chang. Very close. That means it has spread all over his body. He's now full of leprosy. And he saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored Jesus, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now stop. The very fact he went to Jesus, don't forget, until now, in the past history of Israel, even in the Old Testament, no Jew was healed of leprosy. Amen. No one was healed, except for a Gentile named Syrian. That's all, a non-Jew. Okay, even then, Elisha was not involved directly, on purpose, by the Holy Spirit. But here, he came to Jesus directly and says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. In other words, what is he saying about Jesus? That you are the Messiah. You are the Savior of the world. You see that? Amen. That's why I'm telling you, when you see Jesus as he really is, your blessing, your breakthrough, your victory, your miracle becomes effortless. The Gentile centurion, the Roman centurion, does not know about the writings of the Hebrew people. Amen. He doesn't know much. He might not even really know about the Ten Commandments. At least if he knows parts of it, like most people. Amen. But when he saw Jesus, he knows enough of Jesus to get a miracle from him. And that's why it's important for you to see Jesus more than just have Bible knowledge. But the Bible is the key to knowing Jesus. All right? So here he came to Jesus. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, a lot of people, when they want healing, they know that God can. They're not sure God will in their case. So what we said just now, when you say things like, if it's going to happen, it will happen to me. That applies to healing as well. You gotta have the attitude, alright? This guy didn't have the attitude. He knows that Jesus can, but he's not sure Jesus is willing in his case. And don't forget, Jesus' answer reflects the fact that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What did Jesus say? No, he didn't say, I'm willing. No, he didn't say like that. I believe he looked at the leper and said, I am willing! I am willing! Amen. I believe that whole place resounded with his majestic voice. Because he wants the leper to know, he wants everyone to know that this is God's heart. When you come to him, all right, God is willing. Amen. Amen. That's the first thing you need to know when it comes to healing. You must know it is God's will. Amen. Or else you start praying whether it's God's will or not. And the very first thing is redundant. A child does not go to a father and say, I wonder if it's your will. I'm quite thirsty, but I wonder if it's your will or not. I want to ask, is it your will to give me water? No, children have more common sense than that. It takes Christians... excuse me. You know, children will just ask straight. They know the Father is willing. The Father is able. The Father is willing. If a child wakes up at night, he doesn't pray. Father, if it be thy will... Now, Pastor Prince, Jesus prayed that way. Only once. And that's Jesus. And he was to choose between death on the cross or going back to heaven. Thank God, he says, if it be your will. Let this cup pass from me, but it's not my will, but your will be done. Amen? We'll never know the suffering that he went through. I mean, I was sharing with someone the other day, the very thought of dying on the cross, becoming our sin. How can a holy God, I mean, contemplate the idea of receiving sin into his whole being? It must have been a shock, a terrible pain for a holy one to absorb our sin. And the very thought, he was not at the cross yet, but the very thought of becoming our sin caused him to sweat drops of blood. And I was sharing with one brother the other day, if the very thought in Gethsemane caused him to sweat drops of blood, such suffering already, how much more the real thing? We'll never know what he went through because he loves us. I know Mel Gibson is now trying his best to produce a movie about the last hours of Jesus on the cross. And there's some trailers that I saw. I think Brother Daniel Cheong showed me a trailer that is solid. I like the part where, you know, they showed Jesus being whipped and it was really hard and he screamed real hard. There was blood. One eye was closed. The other eye was, he was looking through one eye. You know, he's doing his best to show, that's his idea. Mel Gibson says his whole idea is to show the world how much Jesus suffered. Because most movies leave him very sanitized. The real suffering on the cross was, the Bible says, his visage, that's old English for face, was beyond, marked beyond recognition. His form beyond that of the sons of men. That means he looked deformed on the cross. And surely the Bible says in Isaiah, he bore our diseases. Every tumor, every cancer, every arthritis, every disease known to man came on Jesus on the cross. By his stripes, we are healed. So I probably will watch that movie when it comes out. Amen. Because I'm telling you, we're not trying to gross out the world or you know, cause people to just see the violent part. But it's the truth. The real truth is that it was very violent, the death of Jesus. The worst suffering is not just the beating and the scourgings and the nail-pierced hands and the crown of thorns. All right, the worst was the fact that his body absorbed our sins. That must have been a pain beyond any pain. Now for you, it makes no matter because for you, sin is sin. But if you're a holy one, anyway, I'm telling you, he suffered for us. Amen? So he's willing. If he went through all that for you, listen church, that means he loves you. Amen. You are not just a face in a crowd. Your pain is not just personal to you. He feels your pain. He loves you. He went through hell for you, that you might go to heaven. Okay, back to the story. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him. Now, Jesus put out his hand and touched him. Elisha never did that to the Syrian Gentile, Naaman. Jesus touched the leper. Now, you must understand one thing. One of the laws of Moses in the Old Testament says you cannot touch a leper. When you touch a leper, what happens to you? You become a unclean person. That's right. And that's why Elisha cannot see the leper, Naaman, the Gentile. Even though he was a leper, the man of God did not come out from the house. Why? He cannot touch him because he is lesser than the law. But Jesus is different. Jesus touched the leper. And instead of Jesus becoming unclean, the leper became clean. The Bible doesn't use the word he was healed. The Bible used the word he was clean. Amen. He says, make me clean. Jesus says, I am willing, be cleansed. He didn't say be healed, he said be cleansed. And that's a beautiful picture, which means no one, you see, Jesus, when Jesus touches you, you become well. You become whole, you become clean. And I'm telling you, that's why we are studying Jesus. The more our minds touch on Jesus, our minds become clean. The more our being absorbed and feed on Jesus in the Bible, the more our whole being becomes filled with health. I love, there's a verse in the Bible I love to read every day. It says, and the multitude sought to touch him, from Gospel of Luke. The multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Whew. It's beautiful, man. You know, today people want to touch Beckham! Beckham! I tell you, you touch Beckham, you remain the same. Amen. But my Bible says, the multitude sought to touch Jesus. For there went power, virtue is power, out of him and healed them all. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. And today, you say, Apostle Prince, I wish you can touch Jesus. You can. The Holy Spirit can cause you to touch Christ. Amen. Amen. That's why we are, first and foremost, we must see Christ in the scriptures. The more we talk about him, the more we dwell on him, the more we meditate on him, the more we touch him. What's going to happen to us? Whatever is a curse in your life will depart. See the way it talks about leprosy. It says, immediately the leprosy left him. No choice. That condition has no choice. Because the Messiah touched him. Amen? And Jesus charged him to tell no one, but Jesus said this, go and show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Remember that? We studied that just now. Leviticus 14. All right. Why did Jesus say that? Because Jesus wanted the leaders of Israel to know, all the rabbis, all the Pharisees, all the leaders of Israel, the spiritual leaders. He wants them to know the Messiah has come. So Jesus says, don't tell an ordinary person, go to the priest and show yourself to the priest. Because even the rabbis and the Pharisees are teaching that when the Messiah comes, he will heal two diseases. One is leprosy. Amen. And now a leper is healed. Right? Now, whenever a leper is healed, that means the Messiah is in town. He has come. So the first thing the Sanhedrin, the Jewish spiritual leadership will do is this. They will send observers, all right, to observe the person who claims to be the Messiah. The first stage is observation, all right. The second stage, they'll follow him everywhere to either support or refute his claim. Okay, so now is what stage? First stage. Now look at the next portion of the story in Luke. Look at verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day. Now, before that, I want to show you verse 15. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed. They first came not to be healed, they came to hear. And then they were healed by him of their infirmities. That's why, you know, there are Christians, all right, who don't bother to come here tonight, even though they can. But you bother. Because you came to hear God's word. The next thing is that they came to hear and to be healed. So you never know. One day you wake up, you find, hey, that long-term problem I have, where is it? It gets lesser and lesser, or it has disappeared. Keep on coming, you never know. Amen. Amen. Kenneth Hagin himself said this, if people will give him the same chance they give their doctors, he will get everyone healed, he says. Everyone, he says. Amen. So people come to hear and to be healed. Hear first, and then to be healed. All right, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Notice after the leper was healed, what happened? All the Pharisees came out of their closets. Out of Jerusalem, out of Galilee, out of Judea. Now there's one reason why I want you all to go to Israel. All right, because you will understand, when you go to Israel, Jerusalem is the center of their religious activities. Galilee is a place where they all despise. The Lake of Galilee, you know, Capernaum, Bethsaida, all those cities, two-thirds of Jesus' miracles are performed in Galilee, where a lot of Gentiles were. And a lot of the poor people, a lot of people who don't know the Bible well, they're all in Galilee. And they can receive easier than people who have a holier-than-thou attitude in Jerusalem. So when you go to Israel, at least you understand, Jerusalem is not Galilee. Amen? I bought something a few years ago from America, and it took a long time to come. Finally, it came. It has my address on it, and then Singapore underneath Republic of China. No wonder it took so long to come. Singapore is not China, okay? So there are, once you go to Israel, you understand, oh, Jerusalem is Jerusalem. It's on a mountain, on a hill, all right? And Galilee is a different place. And Jesus performed more miracles by the lakeside of Galilee than anything else. And down there, you understand why. So all these things come alive, amen. But then the Bible says all the teachers came from Galilee, from Judea, from Jerusalem. Even the heart, they all came. Jerusalem is where the temple was, okay? So they all came. Now, don't forget. Why? Because one leper went back and told the priest that he was cleansed. So probably they investigated through, yeah? Everyone who knows him say he was a leper, genuine, bona fide leper, full of leprosy. So more than enough people know that, you know, because based on the stages, it's not the beginning part. Everyone knows he's a leper. From far, you can see it. Full of leprosy. Right? Now, then the next stage is investigate whether he's healed. They found out he was really healed. Now the third thing, must go and find out who healed him. the circumstances by which he was healed. That's why they are all there. Now, if you read Matthew's account, Mark's account, Mark chapter 2. Don't have to turn to it, just listen. Mark's account tells us that Jesus was in Capernaum. All right, in a house. In the house, it says. Now, that's where the story took place. He was teaching in the house, and the place was jam-packed with Pharisees, religious leaders that came out of Jerusalem, where the temple was, out of Galilee, the surrounding areas of Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is in Galilee, and out of Judea, the wilderness of Judea area. They all came and had a convention. What brought them for the convention? The healing of the leper. And they came to check out this guy, the Lord Jesus, to see whether his claims are authentic or not. But more than anything else, they came to find fault. Amen? So they're all jam-packed into this house. And another reason I want to go to Israel is that the house is still there. It's ruins, of course. Amen? Now, the last time we were there, we had a privilege of going up to the rooftop. All right? They built something like a chapel over the house of Peter. It's the house of Peter. That's where Jesus was. By the way, it is authenticated. That's the house of Peter. They found it was used by the first century Christians after the death of Christ as a place of worship. It was by the Lake of Galilee. It's in Capernaum, or Kafar Nahum in Hebrew, the city of Nahum. All right? And that's where the house of Peter was. They found fish hooks and all that in that house. And it's awesome. You know what? You can see that house. You can't touch it, of course. There's a fence down there, but you can see the house until now. And that's where they all gathered. I can just imagine all the Pharisees gathered down there. And boy, some of them are not very, very skinny, you know what I'm saying? They all jam-packed the place. No wonder the poor guy who had a need, you know, the guy who was had a disease called the palsy, all right, cannot walk. He can't go through. Why? The place was jam-packed with Pharisees. Amen? And the Bible says, the power of the Lord, look at verse 17, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Amen. Now look at verse 18. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in. Why? Because all the Pharisees were there in the house. It was jam-packed. The overflow was overflowing. One of these days, you never know. Go upstairs and break down something. Amen. You break it down, I'm off. I'm gone. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. You lower the guy down, I'll ask Pastor Henry to take care. Amen. I'm not the Messiah, Jesus is. Amen. So they lowered this guy because of the crowd, they cannot bring him in. They went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. That's what the one we saw. We saw from the top. Remember that? All right? Into the midst to where Jesus was. When he saw their faith, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man who was paralyzed, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, isn't Jesus cool? Even back then, 2,000 years ago, he used the word, man. Man, your sins are forgiven you, eh? Amen. Hallelujah. Man, your sins are forgiven. I tell you, the words of Jesus are copied. Even the GI Marines copy. Follow me. It came from Jesus. Now, notice the Bible says, he saw their faith. You can underline that, their faith. Not only one man's faith. You see, all the four friends who carried him, they had faith. Or else they won't break through the tiling to let Jesus heal his friend, their friend, right? But the guy on the bed also had faith. I mean, you don't let people carry you up on the rooftop when you are paralyzed. Next thing you know, you are dead. You have a broken neck, you know what I'm saying? You have to have some faith. Amen? Some faith in Jesus and some faith in your friends. So Jesus saw their faith. Jesus didn't just see an action, he saw faith. And that's why we tell you sometimes, you know, even you're going through a trying time, a difficult time, lift your hands and let God see your faith. Father, I'm praising you because your word says, by your stripes, Lord Jesus, I'm healed. Your word says that all my children be taught by the Lord, if it's a child problem or whatever. Your word says, the Lord blesses the habitation of the righteous. It was a family problem. Just thank him by faith. Sing the songs of Zion. When the worship leader tells you to sing, sing by faith. Show God your faith. And God will show you his power. Amen. Amen. When Jesus saw their faith, he wasn't healed yet, he saw their faith. He said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now don't forget, he said this in front of what? Religious leaders. And you know what? You don't forgive sins unless you are God, isn't it? Right? So Jesus said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. Say reason. Now, that's one of the biggest problems in the church today. That one. Reason. But you know what? Logically speaking, you cannot receive a miracle when you reason. When God told Joshua to surround the walls of Jericho on the seventh day, surround seven times, and then shout. Alright? Shout before the walls fall down. Shout before. Anyone can shout after the walls collapse. But you shout before it collapses. And down there, they are looking down you. Woo, woo. Woo, woo. You know, the bad guys. Imagine you are down there, and you are supposed to shout before it collapses. Your mind goes there, but what if I shout, it doesn't collapse? They will throw more stones, they will laugh, they'll die laughing. You know, but they didn't think that way. Reason always stands in the way of your miracle. Amen? When the fisherman told Jesus, we work all night, Jesus says, go out in the deep, let down your nets for a big catch. They say, Lord, we work all night, we caught nothing. Reasonably speaking, you are a carpenter, I'm a fisherman. Last night, I worked the whole night, nothing happened. Now you tell me to go and fish again. Alright, you must understand the dynamics of reasoning. But thank God, maybe fishermen don't know better lah. Say, okay, if you say so. And they got a net-breaking, boat-sinking load of fishes. God wants simple people who trust Him. Some people are too smart to believe God. For their own good. Amen? The Pharisees began to reason. And they said this. Actually, this reasoning was factual. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Good. That's true. And what must you conclude? That this man is no ordinary man in front of you. Jesus is God-man. God in human flesh. Right? Say, who can forgive sins but God alone? It's true. Who can forgive sins? Can you forgive sins? It takes someone without sin to forgive sins. Right? So they concluded correctly. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But they refused to acknowledge that Jesus is God. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, now say perceived. Now that's why the Pharisees always lose and Jesus always win. The Pharisees never receive and Jesus always receive. One side always reason. Reason is got to do with the head. One, Jesus always perceive. Perceive got to do with the spirit. You sense. When you sense something, God says, do this. Praise me first before you see the miracle. Give that money, don't worry, I'll take care of your future. When God speaks something down here, you don't allow your head to reason you out of the miracle. Amen. You obey the promptings of your spirit. Amen. Jesus perceived, the Pharisees reasoned. Everyone say, Jesus perceived, the Pharisees reasoned. Where do you perceive? In your spirit. Amen. I tell you, your spirit is quicker than your mind now. Sometimes I'm preaching God's word down here, I'm sharing revelation. Sometimes you all understand down here, but you don't understand down here. I understand what you're saying, but I can't put logic to it. I know what you're saying. Yeah, it makes sense down here, but don't worry. Your mind will catch up one day. Your mind is very slow. Don't wait for it. Amen? Don't go by your mind. Sometimes the miracle happened before my mind can catch up. Praise God, it happened already. When I went back home, I started thinking, oh my goodness, did I do that? I remember some years ago down here, it's quite a number of years, but since we moved in here, I know that's not too long ago, but there was a lady down here in a wheelchair, and I pull her out before I can think. I just heard real fast, God says, pull her out. I pull her out of the wheelchair. She got healed in front of everybody. And the last I saw, she's still walking. But when I went home, you lie down in bed. Wow, what did I do, you know? What if, you know, you start thinking, what if? What if, you know? Thank God my brain is slow. Now, Pastor Prince, now I know why God can use you. Because I know 2 times 2 is 8. Oh, Pastor Henry is laughing real well. Okay. I know you know, okay? Well, okay, never mind. Because, okay, never mind, it's okay. For the first time, I saw him laughing out loud, you know. Praise God. Now, I'm not saying that if you are smart, God cannot use you. All right? But there's a danger when you're smart. You tend to depend on your smarts to get you out of trouble. You tend to lean on your smarts. Those who are not smart, it's easy for them not to trust their smart. It's easy not to trust something that's not there. What are you saying, Pastor Prince? Talking about you. That's okay. Oh, I still don't get it. Never mind. We are saying good things about you, praise God. All right, moving right along. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" He knew what they were thinking. They ought to tell them straight away, this is no ordinary man. All right? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Let me ask you a question, okay? The same question Jesus said. Which is harder? Which is easier? Which is easier to say? When you see someone paralyzed for many years already, he's paralyzed. Which is easier to say, rise up and walk? Or say, your sins are forgiven? Which one's easier? Which one's easier? Come on. I hear two things, okay? There's hope for this church. Praise God. Which one's easier? Which one's easier to say? Come on. To say, rise up and walk? Or to say, your sins are forgiven you? Which one? It's still a mixed crowd. All right? Okay, let me submit to you what I think, okay? And I think there's basis for this. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. You know why? When you say your sins are forgiven, there's no evidence, isn't it? You know, listen, when I stand down here and everybody, now we all know God's word is true. You know, people come and receive Jesus, right? Sometimes I say your sins are forgiven. Now, I'm not doing it the way Jesus does it. Jesus forgives sins in his personal glory. All right, I'm declaring what has happened to them. Now you accepted Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Right? Now, that's easy to say. All right, but it's true also. But why is it easier to say? Because there's no need for outward things, outward evidence. That's why you got to believe by faith when you receive Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Right? But rise up and walk is outward, is visible for all to see. When you say rise up and walk and nothing happens, you know, it's obvious. All right? Got it? Now, I'll tell you how Jesus answered the whole thing. He did both. In case you're still wondering what is harder and what's easier. He says, you know, he said, he does things with style. The more you meditate, the more you think about it. He does things always with style. Like we saw last week, he that's without sin, throw the first stone. Did he say don't stone her? If he says don't stone her, he's guilty of breaking Moses' law. Did he say stone her? If he says stone her, he's guilty of breaking the law of love. Either way, but he says what? He that's without sin among you, throw the first stone. I mean, that's style. Amen. That's Jesus. So what he did was this. He said, but that you may know that the Son of Man, referring to himself, has power on earth to forgive sins. Son of Man is a term for the Messiah. He has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man, you expect him to say, your sins are forgiven, right? But no, he turned to the paralyzed man and said, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. So Jesus did both. Easy or hard is no problem for him. Honestly, I shared this in my church council the other day when he had council meeting. Our council meeting, very spiritual one, got spiritual Bible teaching also. Here and there it comes out, you know. And I was sharing with our church council that the bigger the church gets, our mentality must not be there's more problems. All right? We must always think the way God thinks. Now, let me tell you how God thinks. God's mentality is different from man. Man, the bigger the crowd, all right, you need more resources. God is different. The bigger the crowd, you need lesser resources. Let me demonstrate. Jesus had two feeding of multitudes in the Bible. One is the feeding of the 5,000. One is the feeding of the 4,000. Different locations also. For the feeding of the 5,000, it took Jesus 5 loaves. How many? 5. 5 loaves, 5 bread, 5 roti to feed 5,000 people. Not counting women and children, probably 10,000, all right? But 5,000, Bible says, only men. Now, the other feeding is feeding of the 4,000 men. It took Jesus how many loaves? 7 loaves. More bread to feed lesser people. Now, what is the meaning of this? Lesser bread to feed more. More bread to feed less. That means, all right, the bigger the problem, the easier for God. Amen. Not that there's anything hard for God, whatever, but the bigger the problem, the easier. Like, for example, we you know, I notice when I ask leaders sometimes to pray for those who are sick, they leave those in the wheelchair alone. or they lived. You know, what's your problem? Headache. Oh, sorbala. Shandai, shandai. What's your problem? Cancer. Oh, we find someone. So actually, if we think like God, like the feeding of the multitude, 4,000 people, 7 loaves. 5,000 more people, 5 loaves, lesser. The bigger the problem, the lesser it takes for God. That means when it comes to cancer, no problem. Doesn't mean headache or problem. But it's the way, you know, one of the wonderful blessings that come when you read the Bible is that you tap into the way God thinks. So the moment you hear someone says, I don't think, you know, Pastor Prince, their face is so depressed, I got a big problem and mention something really big. Say, no problem. Your first thing is, no problem for God. Amen. And if we have this kind of attitude, we'll see more miracles. And that was the attitude that got me through years. And we have seen many people heal of all kinds of diseases in our church. All right? And one of the keys, I believe, is that we don't have a mentality, it's hard. It's hard. The bigger the problem, the easier for God. Now, for man, of course, there's no God, man alone, the bigger the problem, all right, the bigger their problem. Amen? Well, when it comes to a child, I believe God will heal the child. When it comes to my mother-in-law, no. No, the bigger the problem. God can heal anybody, amen? Praise God. All right, come back to this again. You're terrible, distract me, eh? Okay. Look at this. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Now, this is the account of Luke. You're in the Gospel of Luke. You look at other accounts, it gives you the idea. The Pharisees were not happy. They went and report. Now, actually, right before them, it's not just confirmation that Jesus is the Messiah. He has healed, but he's showing them he's healing right in front of their eyes. Right? Not only that, he goes further and he forgives sins. Amen. Obviously, this guy who is a paralyzed person, not every sickness is caused by sin, but this paralyzed person, obviously, there were sins involved. Because he needed the assurance of Jesus' forgiveness of his sins before he could receive his miracle. One of the blessings of teaching people righteousness consciousness is this. When people have no more sense of sin, they are able to receive. Amen. That's why it's very vital for people to know, all right, their sins are forgiven. Or else they cannot receive their miracle. Are you listening, people? Amen. Now, the Pharisees had every evidence that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. More than one evidence. No more talking about the healing of the leper anymore, which are a few days ago. This one is healing right before their eyes. And they hardened their heart. All right, not only that, forgiveness of sins in front of their eyes, they harden their heart. Now, I want to call your attention to a very sad thing. Look at verse 17. Look at the last part of verse 17. And the power of the Lord was present to heal the paralyzed man. What does your Bible say? Present to heal them. You know what? Every Pharisee can go home that day, healed of arthritis, obesity, short-sightedness, baldness, crankiness. Amen. Every disease in that house could have been cured. But because the way they look at him, it's vital the way you see Jesus. You must not just see him and then scrutinize and reason. You must... You know, that's why, you know, Jesus said it this way, "I am the bread of life." What is bread good for? Eat. Enjoy. Don't reason him. He wants you to appropriate him. You know, he don't want you to reason about him. He wants you to feed on him. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. What is water good for? Drink. That's why Jesus says, "My bread is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed." They didn't understand what he's talking about. Many of his disciples walked off. Only the 12 remained. He doesn't want you to reason about him. And we have theological studies about the deity of Christ today. I'm not interested in studying the theological concepts. I'm interested in feeding on him. Got it? All right, before I close, the next disease. Want to make a guess, venture a guess? Only the Messiah can heal this. Now this one, this disease was never healed before in the Old Testament. Want to try? Venture a guess? How about those in the overflow room? What is it? No, that's not right. Try again. How about that brother in the yellow shirt on the third row in the overflow room? Hey, words of knowledge, praise God. Amen, you never know, praise the Lord. I want to try, come on. Who said that? Now you must, you know, let me see his expression, whether he's correct or not. You know? Very good! Blindness! Blindness was never healed in the Old Testament. No one was ever healed of blindness. Was there a miracle of someone being healed of blindness? No. But someone becoming blind, yes. Elisha struck the people blind, the Syrian army. The whole army became blind. Right? During the Arab-Israel War in 1973, on the Golan Heights, the Syrian tanks outnumbered the Israeli tank because they attacked them on their holiest day. And most of the soldiers were in the synagogues. So they didn't expect them to be, I mean, they thought that, you know, everyone observed the Geneva Convention laws. You don't attack on someone's holy day, you know what I'm saying? But they were attacked on their most holy day. So there were very few tanks on the Golan Heights. There was one particular episode, all right, when you go to Israel, you get a chance to see that area in the Golan Heights, very beautiful area. Only one tank was left. And the rest were all Syrian tanks. All right, and night was falling. So this guy had an idea, which I believe God spoke to him. Just one solo tanker left. All right, he heard a voice telling him, switch off all your lights, your tank lights. So he switched off all his lights. And in the dark, you cannot see anymore who is who. And now, everywhere else where he sees lights, must be the enemy, because he's the only tank left. Wherever you fire, you see light also, you cannot be wrong, because it cannot be your own fellow tanker, because you're the only tank down there. So he blasts everywhere he saw light, he just blasts, 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 blasts. And when morning came, there were many Syrian tanks destroyed, and he escaped, middle of the night. Sometimes God can turn the odds with just one simple idea. You think, oh, I'm outnumbered, I'm the only tank left. All right, my night time is the best. You switch off your light, wherever you see light, must be the enemy, it cannot be your friend, because you got no friend. You're the only tank down there. So he just bombed everywhere he saw lights. And they also bomb, but they bomb one another. They don't know where the bomb is coming from, right? God can give you one idea that can turn around your business. God can give you one idea that can turn around your marriage or your family life. God can give you just one simple idea. And many a times the idea comes while you are in the church, listening to the anointed word being preached. You know, it's an amazing thing. I may not be preaching about your problem, I'm just preaching about Jesus, but He is the light of the world. And when He shines His light, you see something you never saw before. It's a simple idea, why didn't I think of that? There's no money problem, only idea problem. Ideas bring in money, ideas pay off your debts. Amen. And there's another blessing of preaching Jesus. You preach Jesus, the light of the world, and He shines on all your problems. Amen. All right, blindness, very good. Hallelujah. I'm so proud of you, whoever you were. All of those who said blindness. The rest who didn't say anything. Either you don't know or you're blind. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. All right, let's go. Before we close. I'm just kidding. Amen. Gospel of Luke chapter 4. We're winding down. Jesus went to his hometown. He came to Nazareth. Now you must understand, by the way, one of the stops you'll be going to in Israel is Nazareth. And then when you go to Nazareth, you understand why they want to push him down the hill to kill him. Right? Revelation, you know why? Your bus has to go all the way up to the mountain top. Nazareth is a village on top of a mountain. No wonder they try to push Jesus down the hill. And then see, one of the blessings of going to Israel, you get to see with your eyes. You get to see the same places Jesus saw. Well, Pastor Prince, you know, many places in Israel is no more the same like it was 2,000 years ago. You know, but don't forget, Jesus Christ is not coming back for 2,000 years ago Israel. He's coming back for a modern day Israel. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because I know it'll be an investment to your soul. Matthew told me, we don't want to promote too much, because right now our problem is that there are not enough departures for the people. That's most likely the problem right now. But you know what? I just want to say it anyway. Can or not? So perhaps next year you can go. Most likely right now, already the number of people responding might not have enough departure dates. We have only until the end of January, and then we close, right? So never mind, okay, next year, there's still next year. Praise God, hallelujah. All right, Jesus goes into his hometown, Nazareth. Verse 16, are you all there? He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. He stayed there for 30 years. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, that is Saturday, not Sunday, and stood up to read. Now, probably this particular Sabbath, Saturday, it was jam-packed because they all had heard about Jesus. Don't forget, when you read about him going to Nazareth, it's not as if he has not done any miracles. He has done miracles because later on it says that all that we heard you do in Capernaum, do here also in your city. He has a reputation of being a miracle worker. He went back to his hometown. All right? And he was in the synagogue. The synagogue is still there, by the way, in Nazareth. Usually they built on the same synagogue, generation after generation. All right? The structure on top may not be the same one. All right? But the location is definitely the same. And he was handed the book, or the word there, scroll, of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now you must understand one thing, church. All right? The Jewish people, every Saturday, they have portions they read regularly. All right? It's all a sign. There are portions they read regularly. It so happened when Jesus walked into Nazareth, that particular Saturday, the portion reading was the Messiah portion, Messianic portion. And they gave him a book, the scroll. It's not actually a book like the Bible we are holding. It's a scroll. He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. What is the good news to the poor? Come on, talk to me. Poor no more. You know, okay. Perhaps there's some of you think that's not the good news to the poor. Go to the poor and say, you'll become poorer. Is that good news? Amen? It's not good news for the poor to hear. You become poorer. You know? It's good news when you're here. You don't have to be poor anymore. I have come. Amen? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now look up here Now I want you to open your Bible to that portion, and look up here at Isaiah 61, the original portion Jesus read. Okay, look up here. Now, I want you to compare. Take your time to compare. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Your Bible says gospel. All right? Gospel means good tidings, good news. Whenever you come to church, you must hear good news. When people say things like, I don't understand, that church always preach good news. Something is wrong. It means we are preaching the gospel. It means we are doing right. Because when it's Jesus, it's always good news. When it's the devil, it is bad news. Amen? Now, there's something Jesus added. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Is it there? When he read it? Now, this is the original portion from Isaiah. This is not Luke, Isaiah, no? This is where Jesus read from. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Did Jesus mention that? Yes. The opening of the prison to those who are bound. Did he say that? Yes. The last part, set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now, it's something he inserted, isn't it? What did he add? Recovery of sight to the blind. Very good. Actually, it's common sense. Like, just now you heard me say, it's the blindness that he came to heal. So now when you see blind, it should be logical. No, Pastor, I perceived. Oh, okay. All right. Okay? Can you see that? Opening of the eyes of the blind. Now, do you know that no one was healed of blindness in the Old Testament? But in Jesus' ministry, yes. Remember the story of the two blind men, see how... All right, they call on Jesus. Jesus, son of David, right? Remember that? And then there was a blind Bartimaeus. That wasn't his name, by the way. Bar means son. Timaeus means his father's name. A blind man called son of Timaeus. Poor thing. Not only is he blind, not only is he a beggar, he has no name. He asked someone, what the commotion is all about? Because he's blind, he cannot see, right? So he must ask, oh, what's the commotion all about? Someone says, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Then he shouted, Jesus! Have mercy on me! And the word have mercy is the word hasid in the Hebrew. Have mercy on me! And the disciples say, shut up! You're making too much noise. That's in the Bible, by the way. They want to quiet him down. And not the word shut up. That's my version. They told him to keep quiet. Alright? But he shout even louder, Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me! And the Bible says Jesus stood still and commanded the man with no name, who was blind and a beggar, to come to him. Now imagine that. The cry of a man with no name, blind, no money. And his cry can stop the King of the heaven. Isn't this Jesus beautiful? And Jesus commanded him to come. You know what the blind man did? He threw away his beggar's garment, the Bible says. Which means, sir, by the way, the beggar's garment is like insurance. As long as you wear a beggar's garment, people put money in your coin. In your... I don't want to preach anymore. They're laughing at me. I want to go home. Make mistake, only one mistake, only one. What did I do to deserve this? I bless people, you know, when I preach, prepare for hours, then one mistake, only they laugh like me, Pastor Henry. I want to go home, I want to go home. Yeah, the coin in the tin cup. That's the, you know, the beggar's garment or the garb of a beggar is their insurance. Amen? Just like if you carry an instrument down Orchard Road, be careful. People drop money down there. Inside your feet. Just carry guitar on down Orchard Road, people drop money down there. Some are getting ideas, I know, okay? Don't say I say, okay? Get license. There was another blind man, remember the story? The blind man Jesus sent to the pool of Siloam. Right, he was born blind, like he was. He was born blind, right? And when it came to Jesus, what did Jesus do? Jesus applied what? Makeup for him. Now, the guy is blind. First of all, the guy is already blind. Blind means he cannot see. Then you take mud, you spit on the mud. Then you put mud on his blind eyes. Now, he's doubly cannot see really. Twice blind right now, then he put mud, you know? How to see? First of all, he was blind, then you put mud on his eyes. Why did Jesus do that? Would you like to know? If enough hands go up, I'll tell you. Okay. Anyone see how forgiving I am? You all laugh at me, but I'll tell you all this. Alright. Let me finish the story first. Then when his eyes full of mud, Jesus says, go to the pool Siloam. And you read John 9, right, carefully, you find that the Bible puts the bracket in bracket. Siloam means sent one. Sent one. All right? The pool Siloam is still there, by the way, in Israel. So, Jesus sent him when he washed in the pool Siloam. Now, why did the Holy Spirit put brackets? Siloam, the pool Siloam in Hebrew means sent one. Siloam. All right? When he washed his eyes of the mud, the Bible says he saw. Why did Jesus do that? Alright, here's the meaning. There's nothing superfluous, there's nothing unnecessary in all Jesus' actions. Alright? Now, when he made mud with the substance of his mouth, that is when God first made man. God made man by first speaking, let us make man. And then God made man out of the dust of the ground. That's why the more you rub here, that all dust come out. You know? That's why one day if Jesus tarries, alright, Pastor Henry will say, dust, you shall return. Alright? But we believe we'll remain until Jesus comes. But our body is made from dust. Our spirit is made from the breath of God. Alright? So, when Jesus did that, alright, from the substance of his mouth and the dust of the ground, he made clay. He was showing the first creation. Can that man see? No. That means, man does not know God or Jesus just because God created the world. There are many people who know God created the world, but they don't know God. They don't know. They don't know how loving, how compassionate, how wonderful he is. They don't know. The man was blind, but cannot see. It's a picture of many people in the world today. Sometimes they call him blasphemous terms like the man upstairs, or the mighty one, the creator, but they have no understanding who he is. They don't know his heart. They know his hand, they don't know his heart. They know his creation. They don't know the creator. So by doing that, he was still blind. He was demonstrating that by creation, you cannot know God. You can take telescope and study the stars and the planet Mars. I saw Mars yesterday, by the way. It was so close to Earth. I'm not joking, all right? Now Mars is in the closest ever to planet Earth. And it's supposed to be how many thousand years before you can... 5,000 years, and this is the first time it comes around. You better go back afterwards and see Mars. It's the unblinking one, a bit orangey color. Right? Tonight it's still around, isn't it? So you get a chance to see it. Anyway, you can look at Mars and end up what? Believing stupid theories like, there are Martians. I saw the thing moving down there. I saw the horns from the Mars. I mean, I tell you, you know, you can see God's creation and still not know the creator. And have crazy ideas. So Jesus demonstrated the blind man. First of all, he showed him. But when he said, go to the pool Siloam, the sent one. All right? He sent the man to the sent one. Now, who is the sent one? The pool speaks of who? Jesus, who was sent to earth. We read just now, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to heal. He has sent me. He is the sent one. So when you go to the sent one, all right? Not as the creator, but as your redeemer. He came, he was sent to be redeemer. When God created, he only had to speak. When God had to redeem, he had to bleed his own blood. That's where you get to know God's heart. Not in creation, but in redemption. In creation, everyone is born once, but die twice. Die physically and die spiritually in a lake of fire. But in redemption, we are all born twice. Die perhaps only once. Born again physically and then born again spiritually. And then if Jesus tarries, we die only once. Redemption is greater. What we have today is greater than what Adam had before Adam fell. Adam was innocent. We are innocent. We are justified. Adam was in the garden. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Amen. Adam wasn't a king and a priest. We are king priests. We are greater in redemption. So when Jesus sent the man to the pool Siloam, a type of the sent one, when you go to Jesus and you see him, as a sent one, maybe in a preaching one day, or your friend talked to you about Jesus, you see Jesus not just as a teacher, you see him as God who came to save the world in human flesh. That baby born in Bethlehem was born to die. He's a sent one. You see him as a sent one, all of a sudden your eyes open. Amen. That's the meaning of the story. Okay? Now let me bring this to a close. God says in the last days, this will happen. Alright? Do you know that? Look at your Bible again, Luke chapter 4. Do you know that every blind person Jesus healed in the Gospels, do you know that he touched their eyes? Every one of them, he touched their eyes. The two blind men, he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Bartimaeus, he touched his eyes. The guy at the pool of Siloam, he touched his eyes. Every blind person, he touched his eyes. The other diseases, he never touched. He only spoke. But for blind people, he touched. Why did he touch? Now, because of time, I'm going to tell you straight away. Okay? Because blind people cannot see. No, listen. I'm serious. That tells us something about Jesus. Now, I'm serious. That tells something about Jesus. You know why? That means other people who have other disease, like leprosy, they can still see him. All right? Deaf people can still see him. Other people, to see Jesus is to have faith. I'm telling you, the moment they look at Jesus, it's easy for faith to come. There's something about the way he looks. That determination to heal you. That rivers of love in his eyes that seems to melt at you. The power, the dignity of the man. You don't have to pray for faith. You look at him, you have faith. Unless you're like the Pharisees looking at him, but despising him. People with need look at, you know, the Bible says looking unto Jesus. It's not looking at, looking unto. And now let me demonstrate. Okay? You pass by a beach, you see a lifeguard. Let's say you can't swim. You look at him. You're by the beach. You look at him. Now you're looking at him. But if you're drowning in the water, you look unto him. There's a difference. Okay? So, when people have need, look unto Jesus. Hey man, I saw him once in a dream. He was riding a chariot, horses. When I saw his face and he looked at me, and I'm telling you, everything you admire in this man, in this man, in this man, in this man, all combined together, all right, still does not come close to this man. One look only, you want to worship him. One look, you got no more fear. One look, faith is in your heart. But for blind people, they cannot see. So for them, Jesus touch. Because by the touch, you can tell how loving this person is. There's something about touch. Isn't this beautiful? By knowing that, it tells you something about how Jesus looked. One day when we see him, it'll be glorious. That's why I hate religious ideas of Jesus. The dream I had when I saw Jesus wasn't anything like that. He was, man, I'm telling you, every person I admire, you know, I had like this person I admire, all that combined in my heart, only a small shadow of something that he is. All that evokes the greatest admiration, respect, worship, wow, that kind of thing. It's all enveloped when you look at him. Amen. And he waved at me in the dream. And my leaders know about that dream. You know when I had the dream? This year. And that was the year I saw the horse go into Singapore, the country of Singapore. That was during the SARS. And remember my leaders, during the SARS period, I told them, white horse, he sent the white horse in Singapore, which means SARS will come to a close. In less than 2 weeks, we were declared SARS free. I think it was just a matter of a few weeks. May 31st, we declared SARS free. I had a dream from him. And that's the first time I saw him, literally, in a dream. And it was so real, it didn't feel like a dream. When I woke up, it felt like a dream. The whole place looked like a dream. The dream looked more real than the place I was in, the bed I was in. I only shared this in one service as well as with my leaders. Before the SARS came to a close, I told them how it's going to end. Amen. And Singapore's economy will recover. Don't worry about everything you hear. All right? He's in control. Amen. Let me close with this. One more thing I want to call your attention to. All right? Look at your Gospel of Luke and we'll close with this. This is very important you see this. Now look at the last part. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Verse 18. The last part of verse 18. And verse 19. Luke 4:19. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And what happened after that? Then he closed the book. He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now he told them, now they all knew, all the Jewish people knew, only the Messiah can claim this passage. And he sat down there, they all saw him roll up the book. All right, and he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. They all knew he's saying he's the Messiah. So all those who bore witness to him, and they marvel at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, the miracles that is, do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in days of Elijah, when the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. You know what it means to them or not? Not a single Jewish person received the ministry of Elijah's blessing, except a widow woman from Zarephath. She's a Gentile woman. Okay, look at this. And many lepers were in Israel. That means Jewish lepers. In the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. The Syrian Gentile. I mean, that provoked them. He's telling them, I'm a Messiah not just to the Jewish people, but also to the non-Jews. And you know what? They got angry. The next verse. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And I've been there. Physically, I've looked over the cliff. My leaders were with me. I came close to throwing one of them over, but I didn't. No, I'm just kidding. But we've been there, right? Hey, man, wasn't a beautiful sight, Pastor Henry? It wasn't you, Pastor, don't worry. No, I must justify. It's not you also. And it's not you also. Anyway, look at this. Then, look at this. It's so cool. We are seeing another glory of Jesus. Then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. It was not time for him to die. So, you know what he did? They push him, push him. He turned around, look at them. I think they fell or whatever. He walked right in the midst of them. Amen. They could have been healed. Everybody could have been healed. He just told them he's anointed to heal the broken heart, open prison doors to those who are, you know, bound, recover your sight to the blind, physically as well as spiritually. But you know what? None of them received. They turned him away. Blind, isn't it? But this is what I call your attention in closing. Look again at verse 19. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Everything he said was good, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? There are people who hear good news and still reject it. They heard his gracious words. They reject grace. It's too good to be true. If it's too good to be true, it's probably the gospel. Yes. You are so long in a religion, when you hear the gospel, it doesn't sound like good news anymore. It sounds like too good to be true. But it's good news. It's good news, it's the gospel. Can I have a good amen? Now, if you look at this in Isaiah 61, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, then Jesus closed the book. After he said acceptable, he came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book immediately. Why? Look at Isaiah 61, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus didn't preach the day of vengeance of our God. He stopped at the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book. Why? Because his first coming is not to judge the earth. His first coming is to bring grace. Good news to the poor. Recovery of sight to the blind. Healing the broken heart. And you know what? For 2,000 years, we have been on the comma. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Comma. Because what follows is the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus stopped reading because he knew his first coming is to bring the acceptable year of the Lord. It's a good time for everybody. A day of grace, blessings, restoration, prosperity, healing, wholeness. Amen. That is, you know, when you read your book or whatever, and there's a comma, you're supposed to pause. Most Singaporeans don't, like myself. Read very fast. Alright? There's a comma means what? You pause. For 2,000 years, this comma has been there. Isn't it amazing? We've been living from the first coming of Christ until now. It's still the acceptable year of the Lord. He has not come to judge. And it's a mighty comma. You know what? That comma is a majestic pause in the things of God. But let me close by saying this. John, in the book of Revelation, in the Mediterranean Sea, there's a rocky island called Patmos. It's still there. And there's a cave where John wrote the book of Revelation. He received visions in that cave from the Holy Spirit. He saw the end times. And this is what John saw. The Bible says John was weeping very much, a lot. He was weeping a lot because there was a scroll in heaven that no one can open. And he wept because no one was worthy to open. Why did he weep? That means it's bad news if no one can open that seven sealed scroll, right? In the book of Revelation. The fact that John wept, that means it should be open for the good of people. And you know what? The angel says, weep not, for behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. He heard the lion of the tribe of Judah. He turned around to see the lion. He saw a lamb. It's Jesus. The lion is the lamb. He's both majestic and yet humble. Lamb means he gave his life to have this right to open the book. And the Bible says, don't cry, the angel says to John. Weep not, for behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And Jesus stepped up, and John looked, and he saw a lamb. That means he saw Jesus as the one who died on the cross. Amen. And Jesus opened up the seals. Before that, he took the scroll. Now, that picture of taking the scroll reminds John, I'm sure, of something he saw slightly more than 70 years ago when he was probably a young teenager. Someone says he's a teenager when he followed Jesus, the youngest of the 12 disciples. He could be late teens or early 20s at the most. But he saw Jesus take the scroll, isn't it, in Isaiah, and read, and came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he stopped. This time he took the scroll. He opened the seals. Why? Because he didn't finish reading. But what followed is this, the day of vengeance of our God. Now, church, it's not vengeance against you and me. Where will we be when Jesus opened the scrolls? We'll be in heaven. The rapture has happened. We'll be in heaven. Who is on earth? Antichrist and his men. All right, we'll be on earth, blaspheming against God And God gave man time. 2,000 years, God has given man chance to repent and to believe on His Son, who took away the... He's the Lamb of God. That's why John saw Him as a Lamb, because He was first introduced as the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. Amen. And if you reject that and reject that and reject that and reject... For 2,000 years, men keep on rejecting, there's no more hope. Finally, the day of vengeance, the comma stops, and you must continue reading. And Jesus comes back as the judge. But not to judge us, you understand? We have been judged already. Alright, we'll come down with Him. And with one breath of His mouth, He will slay the Antichrist and the false beast. Amen. And rescue Israel. And He's coming back on a white horse. And across Him is this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You'll see Jesus. I'm telling you, hallelujah. I mean, all this David Beckham and all this is like toys. Give me Jesus. I say, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus as an object of worship. Give me Jesus as an object of attraction. Give me Jesus as an object of praise. Hallelujah. And the day of vengeance will come. But meanwhile, we are still in the acceptable year of the Lord. Get safe if you're not safe. Be blessed under His wings. Take Him as your shepherd. Can I have a good amen? Amen. Let me just tell you this, all right? Let's say you can see. Is there a need to say, there's light? No need, isn't it? When you go to Orchard Road and everyone can see in Orchard Road, is there a need to say there's light? No, you can see light. All right? But let's say the whole Orchard Road, everyone is blind. Everyone is blind. All right? How do they know when morning has come? Now in Kampong, you can hear the cock crowing. In Orchard Road, everyone is blind. Let's say everybody is blind, physically blind, everyone is blind. How do they know morning has come? So you must have a crier, a town crier, who go out there and say, listen, it is now 8 a.m. Oh, the blind people say, oh, 8 a.m. Right, because blind people doesn't know. Now, if you can see, you know when morning has come, right? You see the condition of the world? God had to send a crier, John the Baptist. The Bible says He was not the true light. He came to bear witness of the light. That shows the whole world was blind. It's only blind people who need that. What I'm saying is that don't remain blind. We can know Jesus as the Creator, or God as the Creator, and still not know His heart. You don't know His heart. Let me just tell you this. Long before someone's hand moved to help somebody, His heart is moved first. It's more important you know His heart. And He will work wonders for you. Can I have a good amen? If you're not safe, tonight is the time to be saved. Alright? If you are really safe, it's time to know Jesus better. Amen. We are not in the day of vengeance. I say we are still not in the day of vengeance. Wake up! We are not! We are in the settled year of the Lord, where He preached good news to the poor. Jesus is a prosperity preacher. He came to heal the broken heart, recovery of sight to the blind, physical blindness and spiritual blindness. Amen! And the Bible says, when you see with your eyes, you hear with your heart, alright, you'll be healed. Matthew 13. Amen! Hallelujah! Now, you know I'm talking about spiritual blindness as well. That's why I'm so excited when I come to church every time. I see something in God's Word that opened my eyes. Amen? And that's the greatest treasure you can ever have. It's better than winning lottery. When you come to church and God opened your eyes to see something, Jesus told the people of His day, blessed are your eyes for they see. Because many kings wish to see the things you see and cannot see it. When you can see things by the Holy Spirit from the Scriptures, you are blessed. To God, wisdom is greater than riches. Because you know what? When you have wisdom, you can have riches. You can keep riches. But God help the one who only have riches and no wisdom. Your riches will go. And you don't know how to get it back. It's more important to have wisdom. Can I have a good amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed, all across this place. Thank you, Jesus.